Welcome everybody once again to Koinonia. My name is Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. As Pastor Gabriel introduced to us, we are in a sermon series called Schemes, where we talk about a spiritual battle. We talk about uncovering the schemes of the devil. And last week, we started off by saying that we are all born into the spiritual battle, that you can't choose. You can't choose. There's no choosing. It's either you are aware of it or you're not aware of it. And in the spiritual battle, Pastor Gabriel introduced to us, there are five components to the spiritual battle. Five components. The first is in this spiritual battle, in the schemes or in the scam, however you want to call it, there's going to be a mastermind. The mastermind is the devil. It's Satan, the adversary. He is powerful. He's of the world. He's in the world. And the objective of this mastermind is somewhat simple, is to destroy your spiritual life, is to steal your faith, steal your trust in God, and to kill your spiritual life. And now he has a couple of tricks up his sleeve, and namely, the trick that he uses, he lures you into doing things yourself, as in he doesn't point a gun to your face and say, you gotta leave this faith now. A lot of times he tempts you from within. He lures you and his tricks to make you do the dirty work yourself so that you didn't even know that he was there. And that's why you need to uncover his schemes. There are also settings to this spiritual battle. And when we are talking about the settings for this spiritual battle, most of the time we are talking about the mind. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about our emotions. That is the setting, the main setting where this spiritual battle happens. Now, there are schemes. There are schemes that we haven't quite talked about last week, and which we are going to spend the rest of these couple of weeks talking about different schemes that the devil uses against us. And so the one that we want to talk about today is temptation. Temptation as one of the schemes that the devil uses. Temptation is one of the oldest tricks, oldest schemes that the devil has in his book. In fact, this is a tactic that he has been using on God's people quite literally since the beginning of humans' history. At the beginning, you may or may not know this, it was Adam and Eve, the first people that got created. And the devil tempted them to go against God's way. And then it was their descendants. It was the 12 sons of Jacob who sold Joseph out of jealousy and greed and anger. And then not long after that, the people of Israel, they found themselves in Egypt. They were enslaved. And then God rescued them out of Egypt through what you read in Exodus. And in the wilderness, they were tempted. They were tempted to worship idols. They made a cow out of gold. They grumbled against God. And not long after that, if you look at the history of the kings in Israel, the most successful king, David, King David, even him, he wasn't immune to Satan's temptation. He also lost in the battle. He committed adultery with a married woman, and he murdered the woman's husband in effort to hide his sins. And if you continue to flip to 1 Kings and 2 Kings and look at all the people after that, they don't get any better. I mean, there are one or two of them kind of out of the blue that maybe they follow God's way, but most of the time they lose. They would lose, and even if they stand firm for a little bit, it's only a matter of time before they lose again. So the question that we have is, how do we overcome temptation? How do we break out of this tempted sin, and then you confess, and then you come back, and you're tempted again, and then you sin, and then you confess, and you tempt again? Is there anything that we can learn and break down the tactics of the devil and learn how to defeat him? And so today, we're going to look at one specific temptation incident to find out. You see, after thousands of years of Satan seemingly having the upper hand, this is the first instant where Satan loses. And that's going to mark the turn of the tide of this battle. And this spiritual battle happens between Jesus and the devil. And it's recorded in multiple places in the gospel. And today we're going to look at the account by Luke, found in chapter 4. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. In fact, when Jesus was young, he lived quite a quiet life, you know, in his childhood, in his youth, and his young adult life. And until around the age of 30, he went to be baptized by John. And after that, he went into this final period of preparation for ministry. And that's where we're going to pick up today. today. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We read, Jesus, who is full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan, returned from the baptism, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. This was his final preparation time. He would spend 40 days in the retreat. He would seek God, he would pray, he would fast, he would meditate on scriptures. And lo and behold, the devil came to tempt him. Now, Jesus didn't eat anything during those days, during the whole 40 days. And when the days were ended, he was hungry. Now, for the entirety of the 40 days, Jesus didn't eat anything. And we read that he was hungry. It's important to know. As in, Jesus didn't rely on his divine powers to go through the retreat. Jesus didn't rely on his godly powers to sustain him through this retreat and then through the battle. God, Jesus himself, didn't use any divine powers that he has to fight the coming battle. And so the devil took hold of this opportunity. Jesus is at his weakest and most vulnerable state. And so the devil came and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. The first phrase that the devil says is very important. It's significant. It's intentional. If you are the Son of God. Why is that important? Because remember, before this, Jesus was baptized. And you know what God the Father said to Jesus when Jesus was baptized? When Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, from Father, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And so the devil knows this. He hears this. And so in the temptation, he went to Jesus and he went straight to the point. Didn't God say that you are his beloved Son? He said he's well pleased with you. Is that really true? I mean, why should the beloved Son of God have to suffer in the wilderness in this way? I mean, if God really loves you, you don't have to go through this. You shouldn't have to go through this. I mean, if you are the beloved child of God, why do you have to be lonely? Why do you have to be tired? Why do you have to be weak here? I mean, why do you have to be single for so long? Why do you have to suffer from not having enough money? Why can't you live the good life like all the other people? Why can't you just enjoy life and do whatever you want to do? You're the Son of God. You're beloved. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Just turn that stone into bread. For you, it's nothing. No big deal to look at your phone, look at your app. You know, look at this person on that app. Yeah, they're in a relationship, yeah. But you shouldn't have to be lonely on Valentine's Day. I mean, you have your expenses form. It's not really that big of a deal to write a little bigger number. Nobody knows. You deserve to have a better payday. You're the Son of God. You're the child of God. A basic necessity. It's a basic need. If you're the Son of God, you shouldn't have to go through this. Stone, turn it into bread. Do this little thing. God wouldn't mind. And Jesus, who has obviously been meditating on scripture during his retreat, praying and fasting, he replied to the devil with a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. To Jesus, there are more important things in life than just eating, drinking, the material needs, whatever, you know, the basic needs. There's more important things. And the rest of the quotation in Deuteronomy says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As in, obedience to God is more important than anything else. Jesus says, I would choose to obey God more than anything else. That was it. Jesus' reply was stern and succinct. No elaboration, no dialogue, no argument. It's just that. And so the devil went to his plan B. Second plan. The devil then took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time and said to him, "To you I'll give all of this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." I mean, aren't you Messiah? Aren't you the coming king? You're supposed to inherit the throne anyway. You're supposed to reign over the kingdom anyway. That's what the angel said at your birth. Now here's the kingdom. You see, all of this. You don't have to do this the hard way, you know. You can just do it right now. I have a shortcut for you. If you just bow before me, you know, it doesn't have to be long. Just go on your knees for like a minute. I'll take 10 seconds, discount. Limited time only. 10 seconds, just bow before me. Nobody sees this. Nobody knows. It's just me and you. I'll give all this to you. Is it fame that you want? I got it. Is it money you want? I got you. Is it satisfaction and joy and happiness you want? I can give it to you. You know, you see that phone of yours? Just open that phone. Just open that phone. Go to that website of yours. I will give you a shortcut to satisfaction. Just go to the website. Nobody knows. Nobody sees. It's just me and you. You know, you had that business opportunity. It might be a little sketchy, but it's a shortcut. I can give it to you. The money, fame, I can give it to you. Just change a little bit of wording on that document that you're working on. Just change a little wording. It's much easier, shorter path. I can give it to you. Just get your AI friend to do your homework for you. Shortcut. I can give it to you. No big deal. Just me and you. Just me and you. Nobody sees. Jesus' reply was, again, very odd because it was very short. It was very to the point and with authority. Jesus says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Another quotation. Jesus is saying, God told me to not worship anybody else, to not bow down any idols, do not serve any other thing in this life. There is no compromise. He is going to be the king of my life, and I will do nothing to contradict with what I believe in. That's it. And then the devil pulled out his trump card, final boss. And the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written," you like to quote scriptures? I got a scripture for you. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." I'll give you where it's from. It's from Psalm 91. Didn't God say he'll protect you? He said he'll protect you no matter what. The angels is going to cover your feet. Is that really true? I think, Jesus, you should verify this. You know, you have a long ministry going, you know, after this. There's going to be threats to your safety. People are going to try to kidnap you. People are going to try to rob you. You should test out these insurance policies. But with this, you should just take a step, walk out of the temple from the top and see and just test it. Just make sure. Just make sure. It doesn't hurt to make sure what God says is true. And by the way, Jesus, maybe there are other things you should verify and you should test. Didn't God say that he was generous to you? He still didn't answer your prayer. I don't know. I mean, I heard your prayer. It's a pretty reasonable prayer request. I mean, if he doesn't answer you, I don't know, man. You should test it out. Didn't God say he's good? Your family member's sick. I don't know, man. If he doesn't heal them, then... I don't know. I mean, it's your God, you know. You believe in him, but I'm just saying, if he says he's good and he's all powerful, he doesn't heal them. I don't know. Maybe you should give him like a little time limit for the prayer. I mean, at the end of the day, God said so many things in his Bible. I think it's just safer to double check all of them, pick out some that's important to you, just verify them. Verify whether any of them is true. You know, doesn't hurt. And Jesus answered him,
it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Jesus is saying, whatever God said, that's what I'm going to do. If he says it, I'm going to believe it. I don't have to test him. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And the opportune time will in fact show up time and time again in Jesus' ministry until his very last day on the cross. People were saying to Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself. Pull yourself down from this cross. You shouldn't have to die here. You shouldn't have to suffer like this. You're the beloved Son of God. Don't you have more power than this?
But Jesus was victorious even on his last battle against the devil. He showed that temptation can be overcome, and that would turn the tide of this battle and all that come after him. And so my question is, how do you break the cycle of temptation? How do we follow Jesus' footsteps to overcome temptation?
Now, as I was studying this, I came across four observations. And I did all of you a favor. I put these four observations on a chart because a chart makes everything more convincing. So, how does the devil tempt people? Observation number one. The devil seeks you out when you're the most vulnerable. When you are depleted, when you're isolated, when you're weak. The devil went at Jesus when he was alone, when he was hungry, and he was tired. It's those moments when you're the most vulnerable to temptation. And for some of you, that may be after a long day of work. Some of you, that may be a time when you're angry. For some of you, that may be when you're roused up by passions and emotions. Maybe for some of you, that's when you're on vacation. Maybe for some of you, that's when you're with your questionable friends. The devil seeks you out, goes against you when you're the most vulnerable. That's the first thing. The second observation, the devil will aim his temptation, its temptation, at your weakest point, your most unhealthy, out-of-control desires. One Christian author, as he was writing about temptation and sin, he wrote about this. He says, temptation from outside lack power unless there is a corresponding desire inside. I'll say it again. Temptation from outside lack power unless there is a corresponding desire inside. When the devil first came to Jesus, the first temptation was not lust, was not money. What was it? It was food. Why was it food? Because he was hungry. There's a desire inside. That's the most vulnerable point. He was susceptible to temptation. And from my personal experience and hearing all of the brothers and sisters talk to us, there are usually some weak points in your personal life that are more susceptible to temptation. It might be lust. It might be jealousy. It might be greed. Or it might be some unchecked, unhealthy desire for power, for status, for fame. It's often the case. The devil, it doesn't have to waste time on anything else. If it can get you to just crumble on this point, that's all he needs. Observation number three. What the devil will do, then it will present some sort of truth, but in a distorted way. I want you to know this. When you're in temptation, and when Satan is coming, and he gives you those little voices, I want you to know, Satan knows the Word of God too. In fact, he has them memorized. He can quote the scriptures to you too, Psalm 91. But you know what? He will always misuse them somehow. He will change something. He will twist it into a lie. He will turn it into a challenge. He will bait you with it. Why don't you try it out? It's not that big of a deal. I know God says this, but did he really say this? You know, it's just a little peek. You know, just do this. I mean, God loves you all the time. It doesn't really matter. Like, he will change all this kind of stuff.
and he will break down your guard of what is truth or not. And then once you get to that point, observation number four is it will just lure you to act willingly on your own. I mean, you're vulnerable, you're tired, and you're weak, and your weakest link is exposed, and your desires are all roused up, and what is true and what is not is all messed up in your mind, and it just has to tell you, hey, why don't you look at that phone? Hey, why don't you talk to that person? Hey, why don't you change a little thing on that script? Hey, why don't you send that email? That you just need to give you a little prompt, and most of the time, you're going to do it. So how do we overcome this cycle? I'll give you four ways. Let's see what we can do instead. First of all, number one, watch for the time when you're alone, when you're tired, when you're weak. Stay on guard. Ask for help. That's part of the main reason why you have a community, why you have a small group, why you have brothers and sisters and prayer partners, because community prevents you from feeling alone. The community can reach out and support you. I have had people that would call or message me and say, I'm under temptation. You better pray for me right now. I also have reached out to my brothers and brothers or my mentor and say, I'm in big trouble right now. You got to pray for me. And sometimes I would text them and I would say, I'm in big trouble right now. And they will call me and they would say, stop whatever you're doing right now. Get out of the room. Get out of the house. Just stop. That's what community is for. Get you out of these isolated moments where you're weak, when you're vulnerable. Tip number two. Identify your weakest point, your weakest links, your unhealthy desires and patterns. Pay attention to them. It will usually show up. I mean, unfortunately, if you find yourself to stumble a few times in the same sort of sin or darkness or struggles, you can generally find a pattern in there. And what you do after this is you get your small group, you get your pastors, and work on them. Pray about them. Submit those desires. And what you can also do, what's great about this is once you know your weak points, you set up defenses, you set up accountability measures preemptively. For example, I know people that get their boyfriend, girlfriend, couple, wife, whatever, to monitor their phone usage. I know people that set a password on their spouse's phone. Like, and willingly, like the spouse has offered the phone willingly, not controlling, you know. I also know of people, I've had this before, a brother would report to me, I didn't ask for them, they would report to me their credit card bill each month. Not for me to pay them off, obviously, but for me to check whether it's reasonable spending. And he'd say, oh, I'm going to email them to you each week. Can you help me check? I really have a big problem with this. Safeguard your weakest point. Third thing. Whereas the devil would distort the truth, you have to equip yourself with the truth. This is very obvious when you read Jesus' temptation. He quotes the word of God directly, and essentially, that's all he says. And you know why this works? You have to remember this, because Satan is the father of what? Father of lies. And how do you defeat the father of lies? You out-truth him. I didn't come up with this. There's a very smart theologian that came up with this. You out-truth him. You declare and you act upon the truth of God's word. And so my encouragement to all of you is don't take your Bible time, your Bible study time, your devotion time, whatever you want to call it, don't take it lightly. I mean, yes, it is your prayer time. You build your relationship with your Father, all that kind of good stuff. But it's a time when you equip yourself with weapons to fight. And so I encourage you, if you don't have a regular habit of doing this, I'm not kidding. Temptation, spiritual battle is real. And for those of you who are doing this regularly, I have a challenge or I have an encouragement to you. Can you try to memorize passages? Memorize them. Because when the devil is coming at you, you're not going to, hey, hold on a second. Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Oh, yeah. Too late. You have already done it. And you know what's really powerful about memorizing these, equipping yourself with these swords, arrows, whatever you want to think about them? You can fight for other people. You know, if your friend or your brother or your sister call you and say, I'm in really deep trouble right now, you give him your sword and you fight for him. God's good to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about this. You fight for them. So for especially for people who have gone to church for a little bit, you're in small group and you're doing devotions and reading the Bible, I encourage you, memorize. Can you memorize? Pastor, equip yourself with these swords. Number four, how to use that sword. You have to declare the word of God aloud. You know, at this point, you have a choice. Is do you do the thing that the devil wants you to do? Or the other option is you fight. How do you fight? You declare the word of God, and the key is aloud. Aloud. That's what Jesus did. In the area of spiritual warfare, I'll give you a tip. There is power in saying things aloud. When you pray aloud, sing aloud, worship aloud, speak them aloud. I'll give you a secret. Why is that? Because the devil can't read your mind. Essentially, all theologians agree on this point. The devil, demons, they can't read your mind. You know why? Because that is the power that only God has. God knows your thoughts. God searches your mind and your heart. God knows them. So when you can pray in your mind to God. Yes. But if you have to fight, the devil can't, whatever you're thinking, I don't care. I'm not hearing this thing. So it won't hear you when you're just reciting, oh, you know, Jesus. That's not going to work. You have to speak them aloud, even if you're whispering it. So instead, when you find yourself in temptation, very practical advice for you is, you know, all those truth and all the swords and whatever you've memorized, pray them aloud, declare them aloud. Side note. When Jesus declared the truth, you know, have you noticed? He didn't say anything else. He didn't have to argue. He didn't have to wrestle. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to convince anything. He just said it. That's it. So when you find yourself in this temptation, don't argue. Don't engage. Don't have a tea with the devil. Don't try to convince, hey, this is what I believe. What do you believe? You know, don't do, just give him. Just give him the truth. Just declare out loud, I believe that God's good to me. I am his beloved son. You don't have any place in here. Be gone. That's all you need to say. Pray aloud in a spiritual battle. That's how you use the sword. Jesus' name has truth, has power. The truth has authority. You have to speak them out, though. Four ways for you to keep in mind when you're battling temptation. Stay on guard when you're vulnerable. Find help. Second thing, watch and guard against these unhealthy desires and keep them in check. Walk with, you know, a pastor or a mentor or a friend and pray about them and submit them and work on them. Equip yourself with the truth. Memorize and declare them out loud if you find yourself in a place of temptation. Sounds good? So all of us would be really good to go now from this point on. You guys are all free from temptation from this point, and then you will never stumble. You'll never sin again. I left out the most important one, and you know I would. These things are helpful, but they are surface-level things. There's one thing much deeper than this, and you have to remember this. I'll reveal it to you by asking a question. How did Christ really overcome temptation? Was it just reading the Word of God like a mantra? Was it just doing certain things? Have you noticed the way Jesus fights this battle? Just one sentence, that's all. When Satan asked him, the Son of God shouldn't have to suffer in this way, Jesus simply says, I'm not here to avoid suffering. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. That's what God says. When Satan asked him, if you bow to me, you get everything in this world, Jesus simply says, God teaches me to not worship anybody else. When Satan says, is that really what God said, Psalm 91? You want to try to jump down? Jesus simply says, God told me to not test him. Do you know what Jesus is telling you? How do you fight temptation? It's one word. It's very simple. It's trust. What Jesus is communicating with all these one-liners and quoting God's word is exactly what a child would say. My dad told me not to do this, and I trust him for it. I just won't do it. The Son of God trusts the Father, trusts his way, his will, his words. He doesn't need to do anything his way. He doesn't have to, you know, shortcut anything. He doesn't have to go against the Father. He doesn't have to test him. He just believes. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He just believes it. He just trusts it. He doesn't question. There's no argument. There's no contemplating. Oh, is this true or not? He just lives out his trust. And I want to let you know, trust overcomes temptation because at the core of temptation is doubt. Satan wants to create doubt. Yes, Satan wants you to sin. That's outside. Satan wants you to doubt. Because doubt will lead you to believe that you need to take your life into your own hands. Because doubt will lead you to think, is God really good for me? And doubt will lead you to think, well, is God's word really the right thing to follow? And so temptation works at the deepest level because there is an absence of trust. And when you doubt, your spiritual life is gone. He can just take it away. But on the other hand, when you have complete trust and obedience, as in Jesus' case, there is no giving in to temptation. There's no room. He didn't need to say anything, honestly. Because he truly believes nothing is better than what the Father has decided for me. I don't have to go any other way. Nothing is more perfect than what the Father's plan is. I don't have to do anything my way. That's the fundamental issue when it comes to temptation is, do you trust? Do you trust? Well, at this point, you're going to ask, how do I have this trust? In certain relationships, we can grow our trust with somebody, and sometimes we can lose our trust with somebody. But I believe this trust that one has with their Heavenly Father is not that trust. It's a different kind of trust. It's a trust that I think you know. It's a trust that I think at some point you had. Think about it. When you were young, did you have to develop your trust with your parents? For most of y'all, you started off trusting them. That time when your parents very sternly warned you, don't put your hand into the stove. You trusted them. You didn't question their command. That's what my father says. I would not do it. It never crossed your mind. Probably, maybe for some of you, you did. But most of you, you never crossed your mind. Oh, I should put the hand into the fire. I don't know. Maybe it's pretty good. Maybe it feels pretty good. It probably never crossed your mind, right? Or maybe that time, I don't know if you remember. You were a little kid. You had a very bad fever. Your parents rushed you to the hospital. The doctors gave you some medication, and they said, oh, you just have to feed, you just have to give him the medication, let him sleep a bit. You went back home. You have no idea what's going on. You're a little kid with fever. And parents said, have this. It's good for you. The thing that you saw is like this yellow goo of yuckiness, of grossness. You just had it because it was good for you. And who said it was good for you? Your dad says, your mom says, just open up and just have this, you'll be better soon. Did you have to develop your trust for that? Or maybe my mom's going to poison me. Like, oh, I'm like 3-year-old, he's going to poison me. You know, I should. I mean, think about this. When you were young, there were probably multiple times in your life you just said, I'll do it because mom tells me. Mom tells me. I'll do it. I won't do this because dad tells me not to. Because you trusted them. And in so many ways, that's the trust between us and the Father. When we were young spiritually, you remember that? You really believed that you are the child of God. You opened the Bible, whatever you read, you took it word for it. You said, oh, this is about me? Really? This is about God? Really? Remember that time when you came across Matthew? You read it, and you says, oh, do not be anxious about my life. My Father knows that I need them all. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to me. Really? You were so excited and just so innocent. You trusted God. You didn't have any income. You didn't have any job, I think, but you trusted. Oh, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I'm a little kid. I doubt a little. I was wondering whether the home's going to collapse, but I trusted my Father. You don't have to doubt. Now, 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later, you have a job. You have an income. God still provides for you. God says you don't have to take any of this into your own hands. I still provide for you. I still cover you. Remember that time when you were little, you heard that, oh, God gives good things to those who ask him. So I'm going to ask. I'm going to pray for everything. But you didn't get what that little toy, the transforming toy you prayed for. But you says, oh, don't matter. I trust in God has better things for me then. God has good gifts for me. I will believe in him. But for some reason, 30 years down the road, 20 years down the road, it changed. I need to take my relationship in my own hands. I need to take my work in my own hands. I need to shortcut this so I can speed up this. And I need to do this thing in a sketchy way so I can have this. But the Father says, you don't need to do any of this. I give good gifts. You remember, you trusted me when you were 5. I'm still the same. Things happen when we grow older. We see more things. We learn more things. We have more things. We are more capable now. And we start to take things into our own hands. And the trust, we gave it away. But church, the good news is, even though you changed, you grew up, God hasn't. He's still the same to you. He hasn't changed. He hasn't looked at you any differently now. You're still beloved son and daughter of God. He's still good to you. And so the question I have for tonight is, would you consider putting your trust in God once again? Would you dedicate your life and your heart to entrust them to God once again? Because if you're worried about temptation, trust is the way to go. Let's pray together. Church, I want to give you a couple of minutes right now. I wonder if at any point in time you felt like you lost the trust. I wonder if at any point in time you really trusted God with this area of your life. And now, maybe not so much. I want to give you a few minutes right now to pray to God, to ask him, God, I really want to trust you again. I really want to dedicate this part of my life to you again. Let me give you a couple of moments for you to pray. Church, I want you to know that God heard your prayer. That area of your life that you said, God, I want to trust you more. I don't want to take it into my own hands anymore. God says, I heard you. So church, I invite you, if there's that area that you've defined, I want you to imagine, if you will, you place that box of thing on the table. And you can let your hands go. You may be afraid that God's going to take it away. He might keep it. He might say, actually, I have better use for this. But whatever it is, God wants you to know that He's good to you. He knows the best way. You don't have to try to grab that box and put it into your hands anymore. And church, I bless you that as you let go of that box, let go of that area of your life, you'll feel free. You'll feel at peace. You'll feel joy. And I pray that you'll have strength. When other people, or when whatever the entity is, devil, Satan, whatever, they come to you and they ask you, if you are really the child of God, shouldn't you have that? I bless you that you have strength to tell him, my God's good. I trust him. I don't have to hold on to it. I bless you that your trust will grow in him, and that you can have a childlike faith to come to the Father.